morning, everyone. Thank you very much for coming out today. We're going to read this morning in John's Gospel, chapter number 9. John's Gospel, chapter number 9. Surprisingly, for those of you who know me, I'm going to actually try and cover the best part of the chapter today. So I'm not sure we might actually manage it, but that's my intention. We're reading John chapter 9, verse number 1. This is the sixth sign of John's Gospel. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man with his blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, It is he. Others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore they said unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went, and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that the aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day of the earth. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and he see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind, and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that received his sight, and asked him, saying, Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man could confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Would ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. But for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said to them, Why? Herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?
If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. I think that's far as we actually get. Let's just see God's blessing on our meeting this morning. Our Father, we give thee our thanks again today for the privilege of opening thy word and reading its page. We ask our Father that as we contemplate this text of the signs in John's Gospel, that each one of us may be blessed. So Father, we who seek the Saviour in every aspect of our lives, may indeed see him in this particular instance. We've often expressed before thee, our Father, that our needs that are different to our faces. Look thou then, speak to each one of us in her or his need this morning, to bring us ever closer to that one who is indeed the light of the world. We ask this in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Okay. Well, when we come to John chapter 9 and chapter 10, and we've only been on John's Gospel for 6 years, so we're getting there. We're getting there. We come to a scene where there's basically the Lord Jesus Christ is beginning to gather the flock together. And in the section, which is actually John chapter 9 and chapter 10, we've got three things. In the first 12 verses, we've got the final self, and then we've got the consequent division, of which we've read from verses 13 to 34. And then from chapter 9, verse 35, right through to John chapter 10, verse 21, we've got the actual gathering of the flock. I want to look at this incident in outline. I want to note a few things with you as we go into the text. I want you to note first of all, that this man was blind. He was in darkness. He could not see. Look at verse number 1. He was blind from his birth. Verse number 19, it says, born blind. Verse number 20, born blind. Verse number 32, born blind. And then verse 6, verse 8, verse 13, verse 17, verse 18, verse 24, verse 25, all speak of this man as having been born blind or being blind in some way. So his condition was, he was blind. He was in darkness. He was in darkness. And because he was born blind, the assumption was that there had been some great sin, either in his own life, which would have been a bit difficult, or within his parents' life. We get that in verse number 2, where the disciples automatically assume some gross sin. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And in verse number, I think it's 34, thou wast altogether born in sin, say the Pharisees. The assumption is that he had, or his parents had done something absolutely gross, which had caused this situation. So here you have the man's condition. He was blind, and he was outcast. Now the lesson in the gospel, of course, is that you and I, unsaved, are just like this. We're in the darkness, we're blind, and we're far from the presence of God. Not because we're grosser sins than anyone else might be, it's just the way it is. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And the New Testament says quite clearly that the unsaved person is in the darkness. He walks in the darkness, she walks in the darkness. The whole the whole life, if you like, of the unsaved person is lived in a condition of darkness. Now you say, that's different. I can see. It's light. Well, yes. But we're talking in moral terms, which is in the way in which John talks. And the Apostle Paul puts the picture like this, that when we're unsaved, we're in a particular kingdom. It's a kingdom which is ruled over by King Darkness. And we live on the dark side of life. We live in the darkness. So just, let's have that hanging up there, that the unsaved person is blind in spiritual things. He or she is in the darkness. This is the man. He was blind and he was outcast. But look at the character, secondly, of the one who heals. Verse number 3 tells us he's one who displays the works of God. He says basically, don't think in terms of a particular sin that either this man or his parents has committed. Think in terms of this, that this is an opportunity for the works of God to be shown forth. So he's one who displays the works of God. And John's gospel is full of this sort of stuff, where the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the outworker of the purposes of God here upon this earth. He's the outworker of the purposes of God. Verse number 4, he's God's perfect servant. He's one who displays the works of God. He's God's perfect servant. And one of John's great motifs is the thought of the servant character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's perfect servant. He said in verse 4, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in the New Testament as God's perfect servant. He's the one of whom God said in prophetic language, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delights. And the lesson of the New Testament is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was co-equal and co-eternal with God. We Christians believe that we don't have three gods. We don't have three gods. We Christians believe in one God. Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God, and so on. We believe in one God, but we believe that the expression of this one God is in three things that we call, for want of a better word, persons. And we believe that we have God the Father, we have the Son of God, and we have the Holy Spirit of God. And we believe that each of these is equally God. God the Father, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit of God. Now the New Testament never talks in terms of God's Son. Never. It never talks in terms of God the Spirit. Never. It talks in terms of God the Father, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit of God, because there's perfect equilibrium in what Christians call the Trinity. And the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God are equally God with the Father. There's relationship within the Godhead. There's love within the Godhead. And we believe in one God expressed in three persons. And we believe that God is an eternal being. We believe that he never began and he will never end. He is eternal in the sense of not only going on forever, but having existed forever. But one day, out of the Godhead, one person of the Godhead stepped. Now he didn't cease to be God when he came. He was as much God when he came as he had ever been. He could not cease to be God. And yet the Bible says that, if you put it like this, it says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, a body hast thou prepared me. I'd like to do thy will. And so the Lord Jesus Christ stepped from Godhead's splendor, and he took upon him a body. Now the Bible says that although he subsisted in the form of God, he didn't esteem equality with God as something to be held fast, but he emptied himself, and he took upon him the form of a servant. So in taking a body, the Lord Jesus Christ became God's servant. And we could talk a long time about how that service was worked out in his earthly ministry. He was God's servant who served humankind. And the Bible says, it's a lovely verse, that even in the kingdom, the Son of Man will come forth and serve. He became a servant, and he became a servant forever. In the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, there's an interesting picture of this. Here's a man, and he's been a servant. He's been a slave, in fact. And the year of Jubilee has come. And here's the man, he serves his master faithfully for 7 years. And now it's time to be released. But during his period of service, he's gained a wife, and he's gained a child, and they can't go out with him. So the servant says, essentially, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. And he's taken to the doorpost. His ear is bored through with an awl, and he becomes a perpetual servant. He becomes a servant forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, in the language of the Psalms and the language of Hebrews, mine ear hast thou opened, a body hast thou prepared me. And the Holy Spirit in Hebrews interprets what the Holy Spirit said in the Psalms, and what the opening of the ear was to the Hebrew servant, the taking of the body was to the Lord Jesus Christ, he became God's servant. So no wonder God can say, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delights. So he was essentially God's perfect servant, and a servant works. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. So he is the sent servant. Isaiah chapter 6 puts it like this, that in the councils of eternity, there's a cry goes forth, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then the voice comes, here am I, send me. So he was God's perfect servant who was sent into this world to do the work of God. And thirdly, verse number 5, he's the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After the breaking of bread last Sunday, we looked at this light motif, and we came into John's Gospel. And you'll remember that those of you who've been at these meetings for the last 6 years, from verse 6 of chapter 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which coming into the world, lightened everyone. And so the thought is, again in chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, again in chapter 8, verse number 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the thought is this, that coming into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was intrinsically light, shed light within the world. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. And in comes, like a bright beam of sunlight at midnight, in comes the Savior. And he sheds light upon the whole of humanity. And he was indeed the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He came to bring light into a dark scene. One of John's most powerful motives is this thought of light. He was light, he is light, and in the age to come, he will be light. For they need no sun and no moon in that city, for the Lamb is the light thereof. So here you have the motif that attached to the person of the one who heals. He displays the works of God, he's God's perfect servant, and he is the light of the world. He stands in all his moral splendor before this man. And when we read the incident together, he makes clay of the dust of the ground, he anoints the eyes of the man, he sends the man off to the pool of Siloam, he goes and washes in the pool of Siloam, he went, he washed, and he saw. chapter 6, look at verse number 11, or verse 7, verse 4. And the Lord Jesus said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Which is by interpretation saying, he went. Go, he went. Verse number 11, a man that is called Jesus made plain among to mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash my way, and washed and received my sight. It was faith. It was, as we often say, simple faith. The Lord Jesus said, go and do this. He went in his hand, and he was completely able to see. And the cure came through faith. Now, we Christians believe that spiritual cure, the cure for sin, also comes through faith. Not a question of going anywhere and doing something. It's a question of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. We talked about that on Wednesday. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. We as human beings often think that we need to do something in order to attain the favor of God. We don't have to do anything. We simply have to take God at his word. And this is the lesson of the New Testament, that simple faith in Christ brings spiritual sight. That out of our blindness, sorrow, and night, we can have spiritual sight simply through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This man had faith in the Savior. Jesus said, go. He went. He was cured. The Lord Jesus said, come. You come and you're saved. And it's as simple as that. It really is. I often wonder that we adults don't get it so much as the children do. But the children, many of us were saved as children. I was 13 when I was saved. And it was an unsophisticated faith, if you like. It was a very real faith. The Lord Jesus Christ was there, and he was ready to be my Savior. And simple faith accepted him as my Savior. I was saved. It's as simple as that. It's simply taking God at his word. If you believe in your heart that God has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and are ready to confess him as Lord, then you will be saved. It's as simple as that. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I could go on some time, but let me just say this in passing. You're not called to put your faith in anything else. You're not called to put your faith in the church. You're not called to put your faith in Christians. Not even called to put your faith in the blood of Jesus, you say. You're called to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of the blood that he shed at the cross of Calvary. And if you're spiritually blind, you'll be able to come into spiritual sight simply by accepting him as the Savior. And this is there's always a result through faith. That where there was blindness and darkness, there's light. Look at the text. Verse number 7. He came seeing. Verse number 10 and verse number 17. Thine eyes opened. Verse 11, verse 15, verse 18. He received sight. Verse 14, 21, 26, 32. Opened his eyes. Verse 15 and 19. To see. Verse 21. He now seeth. Verse 25. I see. Verse 30. Open mine eyes. You can't miss it. You can't read this chapter and miss it. Here's a man who was blind. Utterly blind. And now he sees. Because the cure was effected through faith. Through faith. Through faith, the blind was able to see. That's the miracle itself. That's the sign itself. In verses 13 through 34, there's the consequent division. Note first of all, how the Lord had offended them, keeping not the Sabbath. Look at verse number 14. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the claim. Verse 16, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Oh my goodness. I was reading just this morning a poem by J.M.S. Tate, who said this: "The strain the gnat, the strive o'er words, the tithe the mint and rue, no tax for those the helpful hands and servant heart to do. Forbid it, that when I am gone my epitaph should be, according to our strictest set, he lives a Pharisee." And that's it, isn't it? The Pharisees were all great on the outward observance, but the inward reality was absolutely missing. This man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And external rules and regulations had no part at all in the exercise of faith. And Jesus was in this sense a revolutionary, inasmuch as he smashed through the outward thinking of all these people and came to the very heart of things. They said he doesn't keep the Sabbath. They said in verse 24, this man is a sinner. Oh, now that was a gross contortion of everything about him. Because the Bible says of him, he did no sin, he knew no sin, and in him, there is no sin. So, he was the only person actually ever born into this world who did not either become, he was the only person born into this world who wasn't born as a sinner. He was utterly sinless, utterly stainless. So, what they said was not true. But he defended them. They said he doesn't keep the Sabbath, he's a sinner. So there was a division. Their legality told them one thing, the evidence before their eyes told them something completely different. And verse number 16 says, "And there was a division among them." And wherever Christ comes, he does this. He knocks our preconceived notions to bits, and then he faces us with the issues. And wherever Christ comes, there's division. He divides home. He divides friends. He divides family. Because the claims of Christ are utterly simple, but they're utterly, utterly real. And when Christ comes into a person's experience, there's generally a division because those outside of Christ don't see it in the same light as the person who was previously blind and now sees. The Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. He's blinded the minds of them that believe not. And here you've got the classic case of a man who had been physically blind but could now see, and a Pharisee who could physically see but was spiritually blind. And here it is, a division. And then there comes the testimony of faith, verse number 25. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Basically, he said, I can't argue with your theology. I can't argue with your bought-in theology. But this one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. He says, verse number 30, he hath opened my eyes. And many of us, when we're first saved, are faced with arguments and opposition that we just can't deal with. We don't know the answers. But this one thing we know is that because of our salvation, and because the Holy Spirit himself has invaded the human sphere and is indwelling us, we can hold on to this. You can take what you like from me, but you can't take this. I was spiritually blind, but now I see. The Lord Jesus Christ is my own and personal Savior. And as you read this chapter, you see the growing appreciation of this man for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is often what happens in the spiritual experience of people. Look at verse number 11. In verse number 11, he's a man that is called Jesus. In verse number 17, he is a prophet. Verse number 33, he's of God, if you like, or from God. And then verse number 38, he's Lord. He moves from the point where he's a man called Jesus to the point where he's the Lord of his life. There was a growing appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ in this man's experience. And you notice, fourthly and finally this morning, the hatred of the world around. Verse number 16. How can a man be a sinner? Verse number 24. This man is a sinner. And down the centuries, people have sought to tarnish the reputation and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. They estimated him as a sinner because he worked for the good of humanity on a day and in a way which was contrary to their theology. You have these people, verse number 28, they prided themselves in their religious privilege. They say, thou art his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We are the disciples of Moses. They prided themselves in their religious privilege. Verse number 34, they refused to accept the verbal testimony of the man. They refused to accept the actual sight of the man who stood before them. Here's the man saying, and all the evidence is there. I was blind, I was born blind, now I see. Even his parents, who were frightened of the Pharisees, say, well, we don't quite know what's happened here, but if we can say this, he is our son, and he was born blind. That much we know. But they won't take the testimony, so what they do is, verse number 34, they cast him out. They cast him out. And this is often what happens to the followers of Christ when Zenon Senfaraja was here the other week. He was talking about the circumstances in Salon. He was talking about how there is sometimes very, very difficult for people to become Christians because of the hatred that's poured upon them from the villages in which they live, the towns in which they live. They find themselves outcast. You know, the Bahamas must be the easiest place in the world to be a Christian. They really must. Nobody's going to persecute you if you say you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in some parts of the world, it's very, very difficult. And this man found himself, because of his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, he found himself cast out. He found himself cast out. Are you in that way? You're not going to be cast out of society because you are a Christian. But you may find, if you come to Christ, that you're cast out in a sense of the things that appeal to other people. The circles in which other people move are not the things that any longer appeal to you. They're not the circles in which you move. So as we read this story of the man born blind, we learn these things. That his condition was there from birth. He was born blind. We discover that because of that, he was an outcast. And then we discover that it's through simple faith that his blindness became sight because of his faith in the word of the one who was the worker of God's purposes, God's perfect son, and the light of the world. And he was cured through faith. And what I've tried to do this morning is, as we've gone through the story, is to give an analogy that you and I may not have been born blind, but we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We're in spiritual darkness without Christ. And in each person's experience, the Savior comes and he stands before us. He stands as the worker of the purposes of God, as God's perfect servant, and he comes as the one who shines light upon us. You know, we can't see the light if we're blind. We can't see the light if we're blind. And what's needed is the exercise of faith. The Savior said to this man, go, and he went. And that was the exercise of faith. He didn't argue saying, Lord, what's a little bit of clay rubbed on my eyes going to do? What's washing in that pool going to do? No argument at all. The Savior said, go, and he went. It's simple faith. And it's simple faith alone which saves us as sinners. We think sometimes in the Gospels your deadly doing down. You can't do anything to attain the favor of God. It's only through faith. And there are dozens of people in this meeting this morning who can look back to a time in their life experience when they were convicted of their sins. And they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior through faith alone. It's grace alone from God's side. It's faith alone from our side which brings salvation. Can I ask you this morning, have you been there? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? We were thinking in our earlier meeting about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary accomplished redemption. He died on Calvary's cross that you and I might be redeemed, that we might be brought back, that we might be saved. To put it in the language of John chapter 9, he died upon the cross of Calvary that our spiritual blindness might become spiritual sight. That the darkness in which we live, under the authority of King Darkness, might be changed into a scene where we're in the light, where we might be transferred from the authority of darkness into the light and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Have you been there? One of the difficulties of living in a place like that, though, is it's so easy to make confession. It's so easy to be brought up in a brethren assembly or some other sort of church and sort of just fall into it. I appeal to you. You can't be saved through human generation. You can only be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you again today, are you in blindness or can you see? Are you in darkness or are you in the light? There's never been a moment in your life's experience when you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Remember this, that there is full light, that there is full salvation through faith in the person who from the cross of Calvary died for you and is now living again. Shall we pray? Remember this man born blind, our Father, and we think of his spiritual history. We think of how the Savior came to him, made that clay, anointed his eyes, and told him to go. We remember our Father, the man went, he washed, and he could see. So often, our Father, we come across people in the marketplace of life who are spiritually blind, who just don't see it. And our Father, we sometimes don't understand, or otherwise intelligent people do not understand the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then we understand that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that read not. We ask our Father by the power of thy Spirit, if there's anyone here today who is yet unsaved, who is in spiritual blindness and in ignorance, that person may be brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you that.